It's good to be with you, and slowly we are making a return, very slowly, but trust that things get better as time moves on. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'm going to ask that you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6. We're going to be looking through those passages, stopping at a few places here and there. We've all had our disagreements throughout life. And as we look at our lives, we have a list of people that we have difficulty with. One of the biggest successes that you and I can experience in life is to have a relationship that was broken restored once again, so that the relationship is almost better than it was before. Those are special times. Yet God always places into our lives crazy people that if we had, they were sort of like weeds in our life. And if there was a herbicide, we like to spray it and get rid of them, but it doesn't quite work that way. God always puts people into our lives and we work with them and try to understand what God is doing in and through them. Someone made a phone call, and this was the message that was on the recording. I am not available right now, but thank you for caring enough to call. I am making some changes in my life. Please leave a message after the beep. And then came these words. If I do not return your call, you are one of the changes. When you look at life and we understand where God is taking us, none of us likes to be, I guess, if you're on Facebook, unfriended or ignored or put to the side. And yet as we walk through life, we recognize the difficulty of how hard it is after a disagreement to be reconciled to one another. And reconciliation is a big job. It's not a small job at all. It's a significant work. It's painful. It can lead to further hurt. And we wonder whether it's worth all the effort that we're putting into it. Why would you want to go back to someone who has hurt you and try to restore that relationship? If the bridges are burnt, leave them behind. This morning, you might not be interested in being reconciled to anybody. You're happy the way life is, and you're pleasantly surprised to say, God, I'm ready to go on this way. Yet God's word gives us a few words on reconciliation, a rather unique thing. And as we look at this passage today, we're going to understand this primary truth. What people have done to us should not stop us from doing what we should do to them. So we're going to have to be able to look at life from a little bit of a different angle. Now notice what the Apostle Paul writes for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Notice the words. A couple of preliminaries. These are a few things that he says. We're going to put the setting here to understand how reconciliation works. God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So what he's saying to us is something like this. The pattern of reconciliation is God reconciling us to himself through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is being the proof that God is very serious about this work called reconciliation. So this isn't some harebrained philosophy that he's giving to us. No, it's coming to us as history. This is something that has already worked. It's proven and tried. We had our differences with God, a significant difference, and it was a major thing. And yet, in this major break, God chose, when we had offended him, to step back into our lives and to try to work reconciliation. We had walked away from God, but God chose to walk towards us at that moment and to bring us into a new relationship with him. Reconciliation is not an easy thing. At the turn of the century, it is said that when the Japanese invaded Korea and conquered that land and became the oppressors of the people of Korea, that the people there started to understand a little bit of how the Japanese worked. They were extremely cruel and barbaric in their treatment of the Koreans. In the process, they shut down the churches, and then what happened was this. One of the pastors of the Korean pastors wanted to get the church together. Maybe they were in a pandemic, a bit like us. And he said, came to the police chief of his area and requested that the believers could get together. Finally, the Japanese police chief of that area granted him a meeting, one meeting that they could get together and worship. Word spread throughout the community, and so the people came on that particular morning. From dawn, as they came to the church, they entered, walking past their captors into the house of God to finally be together and have a worship service. They gathered inside, and they heard that the doors were sort of barred at the back a bit, and they enjoyed their time. They loved singing, the Korean people. And they were singing away, and they recognized something was happening outside. And as they did that, as they were singing their songs, they started to smell smoke. And the doors had been barred, and they had doused the church in kerosene. And as these believers were gathered at this particular time, they recognized that the building, as the smoke came, was starting to be burned, was being burnt. And so the men tried to leap through the window, and they were met by a hail of bullets, and they fell back inside. And everyone inside recognized what was coming for them. The pastor had them sing, and they sang the song, "Nearer, My God, to Thee." They sang those words, and then as the fire grew, they came to that song at the cross, where I first saw the light. And as the building burnt and the people were charred, their lives were extinguished by their conquerors. It was 1972, years after, that a group of Japanese pastors were touring Korea, and they came to the site where this church had been. And they read through the list or the history of the church on the monument that was there. And they recognized that they had done a wrong to the Korean people. And so they went back to their country. They raised some money, sent it back to Korea. They built a white church. And then, I think it was around 72 or 73, somewhere in there, I believe, that they gathered together for a service with the Koreans, the Japanese pastors, and the Korean people. And it was a stiff service because you have to understand what's happened in history. And there was tension in the air. As they went through the service, they read the list of the people who had died. They went through the history. And then someone thought at the end of the service, why don't we do what they did back then when that church was burning? And they sang the song, "Near My God to Thee." And then they went to the song, at the cross, where I first saw the light. And God started to work. And God took the hearts of the Koreans who had a hard time for forgiveness, took the hearts of the Japanese who had gathered there with them on that day, and God took and brought them repentance. And they crossed the aisle, I guess it was, and they embraced one another. Reconciliation. How sweet it is to know that when you have been at odds with someone, God can restore the joy and bring us back together. And that's what the Apostle Paul is writing about here for you and for me. To know that the differences we've had and the people we don't like, that God can restore all that. And we discover that God, the one who is not at fault, comes to us who are at fault. And he works with us to draw us into his presence so that we might enjoy him. So God says, here's how reconciliation works. But then he goes on and he says this. We have been tasked with the work of reconciliation. Notice his words. God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You and I are not just to talk about it. We are now to be the ministers of this reconciliation. We're to step out into the world to demonstrate how we are reconciled with one another. Notice verse 20 of chapter 5. As though God were making his appeal through us. So God says, I'm not here, but you are. You're my representatives. So through you, as you learn how to be reconciled with people, I will presence myself. And he says, there's a change. You're going to have to start to see people in a new way. You can't just look at them through old eyes. Notice verse 16. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. So we see our offenders in a new way that is not normal. We're looking at people and seeing them in a different light because of God's work of reconciliation that he explains for us here. So that they might become like God, that we might live out our lives for him in a new way. So when we look at reconciliation, there are three ingredients that go into it. There has to be forgiveness, there has to be repentance, and then there has to be trust. All those three ingredients, when you put them together, develop what Scripture calls for us reconciliation. So when you look at forgiveness, forgiveness is a broken heart that desires to see others restored to life, to love, and to goodness. So forgiveness, in a sense, cancels the debt, but it does not lend new money to the other person until repentance comes. So there's a difference between our forgiving people with God as it is as we work with one another. And so what the writer is telling us is forgiveness is an invitation to reconciliation. It's not a cheap granting and say, oh, everything's okay, let's just go on and start anew. No, that's not what he's saying in the process here. Forgiveness is when someone comes to your door and says, hey, would you forgive me? But they have dirty shoes that are there still filled with deception, and maybe they are clothed in anger yet. And so you don't let them in. You can say, we can talk, I can forgive you, but I can't let you in. So the forgiveness is granted, but the trust has not developed because there needs to be repentance. And so what's repentance? It's not just the admittance of something that's been done wrong, but it's now the beginning of a life that says, not only will I just say that, I will practice repentance. I will do new behavior. When I treated you like dirt before, now I step out and I work with you to let the glory of God shine. Then comes the third ingredient, trust. And trust is the reestablishment of that relationship on the basis of forgiveness and repentance that he has given to us. So trust is not something that comes instantly. It comes through time and new behavior. Then the cycle of reconciliation comes together and relationships are restored once again. Those three ingredients, all put together, bring to us what God's Word describes for us here as reconciliation. So this is not a social behavior theory, not at all. This is not something that he's just saying, oh, here's how it works. This is very down-to-earth working with people as God gives to us in his Word. But what if forgiveness and repentance and trust are not all there? What if there's only one ingredient? What if they don't come together in the right proportions? And the writer here says they don't often. You might forgive, but someone's not repenting. You might repent, but they're not forgiving. And so the writer goes on and says, okay, when that fails, when they're not there in their right proportions, which is most of the time of life, how do you get reconciled to people if they don't want to be reconciled? And so the writer says, tremendous. That's where life is at, and that's what he addresses for us. He says that's the norm. Those three ingredients will not always be there nicely in order: forgiveness, repentance, trust. They won't all be there in their right timing. And so he goes on and says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 to 13, the way that you work when life doesn't work in its right way. Notice what he's telling us. What people have done to us should not affect what we should be doing to them. And now he explains, when life is imperfect and people aren't forgiving or aren't reconciling, here's how you and I live. Verse 3. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Notice what he has just written for us. Reconciliation is not for our personal benefit. You and I don't make things right so that we can go home at night and say, God, my mind is finally free. I've done it and I'm now okay. He says that's not the purpose of reconciliation. That's a good point of it, but that's not the whole reason why you and I get reconciled to one another. He's not saying I'm doing this so you can go home and have a good sleep. No, he's saying there's something else that's going on here. The aim of reconciliation is beyond your disagreement. And he's saying to us here, there's something better to live for in life than ourselves and our personal happiness. So when he comes to this point, he's saying to us, if I am God reconciled-led or reconciliation-led, then I will learn to stifle my own desires, my own plans, my own preferences, so that who I am and what I am about don't get diluted into this little mixture of things that we call reconciliation. He says, I've got to be careful with this all, because if we do it simply for our own personal benefit, we're missing the purpose. Notice what he said. Verse 3, so that our ministry might not be discredited. So if a person comes to you and says, why are you being nice to me when I've done all these things to you? The response would be from us, because I so honor Jesus Christ that I want you not to miss out on what he wants to do within your life. So it's not for our benefit that we're doing this. We're doing this, as we sang this morning, for the glory of the King, that God has given to us a way to deal with sin so that we don't hit a shut door, but it becomes an open door through which we can reveal Jesus. A phenomenal way to witness of God's goodness. Notice what he says to us here. Now, should there be a problem, a stumbling block, it should not be us, but it should be Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Notice verse 4. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And this is when the passage gets absolutely fantastic. It is rich to its core. Reconciliation requires that we show off ourselves. As the writer begins to explain to us, he says, God wants us to show off. He uses the word commend. And you'll notice here, he's using that word commend as tongue-in-cheek. And he says, I'm going to make a point here, and I'm going to use a play on words as it is. We need to brag, he says, that we are God's servants. He says, brag about that. Now, when he says brag or commend, he says, I want you to show off with humility. And there's sort of a contradiction of terms there that he's laying out for us in this passage. But he says, people need to see you as servants of God. And so he says, what are the indicators that you are a God servant? What makes you stand out in a situation like this? And notice what he says. We are to show off in every way. And you say, pardon me? Doesn't reconciliation have its limits? How many ways am I supposed to do this? He writes for us in every way. You say, but look what they did. Enough is enough. I'm not going to put up with any more. He writes in every way. And then he does something fantastic. And notice what the passage says. He writes for us 30 defining, clarifying ways for us to get to the extent of this reconciliation and forgiveness so that people might not misunderstand what is going on. And he gives us 30 points so that we would get the point of what he means by in every way. So we are to be reconcilers, and here's the definition of how we work in reconciliation. Follow quickly as we go through. How? 30 points. In great endurance, in troubles, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, in riots, hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, in sincere love, in truthful speech, in power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory, dishonor, bad report, good report, genuine, yet regarded as impostors, known, yet regarded as unknown, dying, yet we live on, beaten, yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing everything. Do you see what he's done? 20 out of these 30 defining ways of what reconciliation is about are things that you and I do not want to do. When you look at that list that he has given to us, they're unpleasant things. Who wants to go around and demonstrate reconciliation when you're being beaten? I'm looking for a hole to crawl into. He says, no, that's a moment for you to demonstrate what God is like. Always rejoicing, he says, and yet you're going to be sorrowful. So he says, when you look at reconciliation, he says, I really mean it when I write in every way. Use those opportunities where people would say you should be down and out and don't even care about me. Those are the moments that are the brightest for you to demonstrate what reconciliation to God is all about. And he'll explain to us why. You see, who of us is thinking of reconciliation when someone has kicked us in the teeth for the third time? When they've ruined our reputation again and again and again? When we're up to our eyeballs in work and we're not thinking of reconciliation at all. And yet he says, those are the moments I want you to understand what reconciliation is all about. You see, the reason he writes those 30 things for us is these are the most convincing signs that we are not doing this for our own personal benefit, but for the glory of God. Then they realize that you're not in this for your own good, but you're in this for the glory of God's sake. That's what makes the list difficult. But that's what makes the list authentic, real, and powerful. And that's when people say, no normal person would do that, only a person who's living by a different spirit, the Spirit of God. Notice what he goes on to say. Verses 11 through 13. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. We've opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak to my children, open wide your hearts also. He says this. Reconciliation responds to empty deadness with full life. People are going to look at us and they're going to say, I don't care about you. I don't want to be forgiven. I don't want to repent. And he says, they're going to be dead. They're going to be stone dead, cold at you. But he says, what I want you to do is to realize that you are ministers of reconciliation, that God has tasked you with this responsibility. And you work in the ministry of reconciliation in the department of the kingdom of heaven. And God says, as you walk through this way, you're following the example of the great reconciler who gave his life for us. Now, he says, would you take this unextinguishable energy that God demonstrated in the person of Jesus Christ, and would you allow the Spirit of God to transform that event of the past into your heart to such a depth that you would take your tongue and your body and use it in times when you are beaten, when you are poor, when you are marginalized, and let the Spirit of God draw people back into harmony with Him. That's the task of being a reconciler. You see, what people have done to us should not change what we are doing to them. And God says, here's the pattern for you and for me. This is right down God's alley. This is the way God lives, and He gives to us the example in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, this is why we need God, because we don't have that ability in ourselves. And that's why He says, come to me and let my Spirit work within you so that I can transform you and change you into this likeness. And so God says, here's what I want you to do. Jesus died so that you might be reconciled. And if you haven't been reconciled to God, that's step number one. But then when you've experienced this reconciliation where you become one with Christ, as you are in union with Him, then God says, now let me make you a minister of reconciliation and to become God's reconcilers to make an impression for Christ's sake. So that you are not doing this just for yourself, but for God's sake. Show off, He says. Don't live for yourself any longer. He says, you and I come along, we so that we would not receive the grace of God in vain, that we might understand the richness of God working within our hearts and within our lives. As you go throughout this week, there are going to be people who are going to step on your toes more than once, twice, three times. And God's going to say to you, I want you to understand who Jesus is, but I want you to go a step further. I want you to practice what Jesus did, and I want you to be a reconciler. Let's pray. Father, in your goodness and grace, would you teach us how to show off with humility the work of God reconciling the world to Himself through the Son, His Son, Jesus Christ. May we be those kind of reconcilers, employed within the ministry of reconciliation for your honor, for your glory. Amen.